All right, well, thank you so much for that greeting. And now may I bring our attention and focus upon our reading today. And it is in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4, I should say. And so now let us begin reading there. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than you have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And may that Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There is some variation of thought on exactly how this song came to be. Some people think that it was actually originally part of Psalm chapter 3, that they were together. Psalm chapter 3 has a heading that this was written while David was running from Absalom. The exact wording is when he fled from Absalom, his son. If you remember that, Absalom came and Absalom tried to take over the throne of David, and Absalom was actually trying to kill his father. Absalom was a very handsome young man, and he had a big following, very charismatic. And so there was a time there where Absalom had actually ran his father out of Jerusalem, and he was going to be king. And so David wrote Psalm 3, according to the heading, during that time. And some people think that Psalm 4 was actually attached to Psalm 3. Well, you can also look at this as because there's no heading there like that, you can also look at this as a general psalm about how we are to live before God. And the psalmist there, accredited here to David, the psalmist there is actually speaking for God to the hearts of men. There's also a way of approaching this where it seems like the adversity here perhaps was a failed crop, something to give stress to life. If you know back in that day, it was a lot of the agriculture was pretty much field to table. And if a crop failed, you were in a world of hurt. There weren't a lot of storage areas or food lines that the people could run to and get their average or their daily ration of grain, so to speak. And so food was a big deal. If crops failed, it was a very, very stressful time. Whatever it was putting stress on an individual. And the psalm here seeks to comfort, seeks to address that stress. And so your thought for today is the peace of Christ is experienced through the faith of the believer. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later on. But I want to stress that part. Christ's peace is experienced through the faith of the believer. But this psalm starts out when David is very confidently coming before God. So how do we have confidence to come before God to give to him the cares and concerns of our hearts? What gives us that confidence? If you follow what David's saying here, he calls God, O God of my righteousness. Now what does he mean? We have been made righteous through Christ Jesus. And so God, in his righteousness, in his holiness, there is, as we've said many, many times before, there is a separation that has been placed between a holy and righteous God and wicked and sinful mankind. That separation happened way back in the garden when mankind chose to decide for themselves what will be right and what will be wrong. And so when that separation happened there was something needed to bridge that gap. And we've had several sessions where we've talked about how Christ bridges that gap between a holy and righteous God and sinful mankind. And so as that gap has been bridged there, now we have that righteousness that is ours through our relationship with Christ Jesus. And so now we come in that state of being actually clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we can come to God directly. So we can approach in confidence in that way. We also have a history. David says here, "You've given me relief when I was in distress." He has a history with God. He knows. And as David was writing this psalm, suppose he thought back to all those times when he had the fighting with Goliath, or when he was a boy and tending his father's sheep, and wild animals would come and try to attack the sheep, and as he claimed the lion and the bear, and God was with him through all of that. And so he's thinking back to those times that God was with him, and how God strengthened him and protected him, and how God gave him the position that he has as king of Israel. And so now he is remembering all of those times, and so he's using past experiences to grow his faith. As we've shared in here many times before, our faith is actually a product of our past experiences, the confidence that it gives to us that God has not deserted us, that he has done good things for us. And so then also he says that he knows that God's grace, or God's loving kindness, compels him to be merciful toward his people. So we come to God in confidence because we have that right relationship with him. We also know that he has a history of helping us. And we also know that he is a God full of grace and love that wants to hear our needs, that wants to be a part of our life and active in that. Now 4:2, verse 2 of chapter 4 of Psalm 4, he said, this is where a little bit of the, what is going on here comes in. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" I want to kind of keep the confusion down, and I'll tell you here in just a moment why. But I want to address this as a general psalm given to mankind by the psalmist as he represents God, and how we are to approach God, and how we are to find peace in God. So what is happening here is that it says, "How long shall my honor be turned into shame?" There was idolatry going on around Israel all the time. And so what happens in a relationship that mankind has with God, and you know it as well as I do, sometimes God puts stressful things into our lives in order to grow us as his children. How is our faith to grow? It grows by using it, just like a muscle grows when we use it. That's why we exercise. The more we exercise, the more opportunity that muscle has to grow, the stronger it becomes, the better we feel. That's the theory, right? Well, the same thing with our faith. The more our faith grows, the stronger it becomes, and the better we are able to handle the stress and the stuff of life. So God, it is necessary for God from time to time to bring into a person's life the stress and the stuff of life so that our faith can grow. But what happens is some people don't think that, and they see that thing before them, and that thing becomes so big that God is crowded out. They're not seeing the big picture because the adversity that is before them naturally is that reality that they have. And they're not thinking spiritually. They think reality. I've lost my job. My marriage is crashing. I have this illness. My children are fill in the blank. And all of these things are just so vivid in front of us that we fail to see what God is trying to do in our lives, and what God is doing in our lives, and God's ever, never changing, ever present position with us through his grace and his love. Because scripture says, "When you walk through the waters, I will be with you." It is not sparing us from having to go through the waters. It is saying that I will be with you, is what scripture reminds us of. And so people could have a tendency, people back then had a tendency, well, over in Mesopotamia here, they worship idol XYZ, and that idol takes care of all the crops. And so they're having a good crop. Why do we have drought? Well, it must be something they're doing. And so there's a temptation there to take our eyes and our focus off of God and put it on something else that we have created in our own image. And so that's what these scriptures here in this view is pertaining to here. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? What you're going and pursuing is false, it's not going to sustain you. It's not going to be there for you because there's no life there. The thing, who we should pursue is the living God, the God and the Father of heaven. And so this psalm here is teaching us to pursue what is right, teaching us to pursue what is real. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly. We belong to Him. And so He will take care of us. His care, His concern will be with us, and it will go with us. Now the hard reality of that, folks, that all of us must face as we mature in Christ, we understand that sometimes God's presence means that we exit out of this world that we're in and we enter into His presence. And that's part of the big picture. That's a hard part of the whole concept of this thing we call faith in Christianity. Because we like to think, well why? And it's natural, folks, and I'm not criticizing this because I'm a human being. We are firmly attached to this place that we live. We have people that we love. We have places that we like to visit. We've got all kinds of things in our life that firmly plants us here. And that's part of the tension, if you will, of living the Christian life. Because Scripture tells us we're a citizen of heaven, but we're firmly planted here. It was like some people today, they live and work in a foreign country, even though they're a citizen of the United States. And they may long to be home. Their work has taken them to a place that is not home. And so they long for home. And we long for home. As that time approaches, I've heard so many elderly speak of that time, I'm just ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. And they're not talking about down the road in Salters. They're talking about their heavenly home. But it's just this life has become tiresome. And I'm ready to go home. And I think as God continues to fill us with that Spirit and continues to strengthen and bolster that relationship, that thought becomes ever more present in our lives. Now this is why, this next verse is why I think that I would like to approach this as just an overall encouragement to mankind through the words, God speaking through the heart and mind of David. Where it says, be angry there was a writing called the Septuagint. I don't know if you're familiar with that. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was completed in long about the 2nd century BC. It was called the Septuagint because according to the story, 70 Greek scholars, Greek Hebrew scholars, got together and they translated the Old Testament, and when they compared their notes, miraculously, it was word for word. And so they came up with this document, and it was called the Septuagint, 70. Paul also had access to the Septuagint. He quotes from this psalm in Ephesians 4:26, where he says, be angry, but do not sin. Now, I preface this by saying, who am I, okay? But in the Gospel according to Marty, when you look at the tense of the Hebrew word that is there for the anger and see how it's used in that particular tense and other places of Scripture in the Old Testament, it's more like a tremble, like you're standing in awe of what God is doing. And so I feel like the psalm is expressing to us the reason that we're not experiencing peace, what we need to do, the first step is to stand in awe of the presence of God. Stand in awe of who God is. And as this verse says, stand in awe. Stop your sinning. Consider in your own hearts and on your bed at night, instead of having all of these racing thoughts about life and worries and all of these things, that we focus on the awesome God that is ours, that we are in relationship with, and His power, His might, His love, His grace. Fill our minds with His goodness. All of the good things that He wants to give to us. All of the good things that He has promised to us. And don't let your anger, don't let your desperation, don't let your anxiety take control of your life. but let the peace and the presence of God fill it. And then he goes on to say in verse 5 and verse 6, to continue to live rightly, offer right sacrifices. We talked about that when we were studying, Psalm 51. What does it mean to offer right sacrifices? Don't live a false facade. Let your life and your worship be true. Don't come and worship God by putting on airs, because God can see who we are. We can't see who we are, but God can see who we are. And so when we come to worship, let that worship be true. That's what he's talking about here. Truly worship God. Don't pretend that you're something that you're not. Because all that does is just add to the anxiety and the confusion of our lives. Be true. If you are a follower of Christ, then be a follower of Christ at home and at church and at work and wherever your steps lead you. That means that there are certain expectations that people have of you as a follower of Christ. There's certain expectations that God has of you as being a follower, being one of his followers. And so as we enter out into the world, as we're a Christian, and that was shared in Sunday school this morning, how we are seen and looked at by others, and how sometimes we don't even know that others are watching us and seeing how we conduct our affairs, how we handle our business, the type of men and women that we are. Do our lives match the way that we describe ourselves? Do our children and grandchildren see mama and grandmama living a life in a way that represents the statement of faith that they make on Sundays and at other times during the week when we gather together? When you tell your grandchildren and your children that you are a Christian by the way that you conduct your affairs, it has it's more of an impact on their lives, because as they get older, they'll begin to notice some things about, well, don't lie, but I see mom and daddy lying. Well, don't do this, but I see mom and daddy doing that. And so children learn through watching us. So what are our children and grandchildren seeing when they look at you? What are your colleagues seeing when they look at you? Live in truth. And that's really the impact of these verses that we just talked over. Live in truth. Lift up the light, Father. Just shine your face upon us, because there are some that says, are there any good things out there? Is there anything to even hope for? Yes, there are things to hope for. And then finally here in verses 6 through 8, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. There are so many of us who want to find the source of our joy becomes the material protections that we may have around us. And I confess, it's easy to do. When an unexpected bill comes up and you have the money in the bank to meet that bill, you're at peace. Because, hey, I can write a check, we can pay it off. Or I'm able to make payments on it if it's larger than that, and I have the income coming in, and so I can write the check. And then that means that I have a job. And so there are things that are happening in my life, material things that we throw up as our bulwarks and our protections around us. But as we go through life, we know that all of that is temporary. None of that we can eternally depend upon, because jobs can be lost, health can be lost. All of the things, so many of the things that we take for granted each day. And folks, I've been there. You're not telling me anything. You know, I didn't spend my life behind a pulpit. I know on Sunday nights, there have been some times in my life where I hated to wake up on Monday morning, because I did not want to go where I needed to go. I hated it because I didn't like who I worked with. I didn't like my job. I didn't like my boss. I didn't like any of that. And I just hated to go to sleep on Sunday, because that just made it Monday morning come quicker. And so there are times like that that we get in our life where our peace is wrapped up by our circumstances. And what this psalm is reminding us of is that our peace should not be dependent upon our circumstances. If we're going to have supernatural peace, then it comes by focusing on God. It comes by faith. Let me give you a couple of Bible verses here. John 16:33 says, Jesus talking to his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There Jesus is plainly telling us, folks, you're going to have problems. I'm not going to take these problems away from you, but I'm giving you peace. And so there's a tension that Jesus sets up. I'm going to give you peace, but you're also going to have problems. How does this happen, Jesus? You promised me peace, but you're giving me problems. My problems are going to rob me of my peace. So how are you going to promise me peace? 1 John says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory, and this thing that I'm getting ready to tell you, is the victory that has overcome the world, hyphen, our faith. Of faith. Now peace has been offered. Peace has been won for us. But what wins the effect of how do we get that peace in our life? How do we live in peace? And Scripture is plainly telling us it is through our faith. We've been promised something. We've been granted it through Christ. But how do we actually receive it? How do we actually live in it? And that is by believing that it is so. Our faith. It's like that little teddy bear in the picture that I showed to the children today. Whatever it was that you might have had in your life that gave you that peace, that security, that comfort as you were a child. And maybe it was just mom and daddy's presence. I don't know how you grew up. But whatever it was that gave you that peace and that security, that was faith. When a little child is scared to death and they run to an adult, and sometimes it's not mom and daddy, sometimes it's just an adult. Because I believe that this adult is bigger than this thing over here that's scaring me. And we've not yet reached a place in our life to understand that this thing over here that's scaring me may scare that adult too. But in our childlike faith, which is what did Jesus say? You know, come to me, suffer the little children to come to me, because of such is the kingdom of God. I think he's talking about the way that children come to individuals, the way that children come to mom and daddy, and that childlike faith where we have confidence that mom and daddy can handle the problem. And so we come to God in that same faith. Now as we grow up in life, we understand that mom and daddy can't solve everything. But that's not the faith that Jesus called us to. The faith that Jesus called us to was that innocent, childlike faith where mom and daddy is the savior of the world. That there's nothing bigger, there's nothing too big for them. That if something's scary to me, it's not scary to them. And they're going to give me comfort. They're going to be my security. They're going to be that which eases my mind. So that is the faith that we are called to present. That is the faith that we are called to live in. But it is a tension there. I offer you peace, but you're going to have problems. Do you believe me, or do you prefer to live in the reality of the problem? There's a supernatural sense that you're a citizen of heaven. And so you're mine, you belong to me. There's that other sense that I don't have a job. I, I have this, whatever it is in my life right now, it's real, it's present, it's right there, I can put my hands on it. But Jesus is saying, yes, you had that problem. But am I, in your mind, bigger than this problem? Am I, in your mind, stronger than this problem? Am I, in your mind, able to encourage, strengthen, provide for you in the midst of this problem? And that's what this psalm is talking about, folks. Whatever it is, focus our attention on God. Focus our attention on what Christ has done for us and through us. Is it hard? It is incredibly hard. How many of us reach that point where we can just sit there? In wrapping up, I've only talked to one person in my life, one person who's expressed that kind of faith. He was a minister. He was in the old Palmetto Presbytery before we grew, as they called it. And he told me one night, he was at a function somewhere, got a telephone call before cell phones. He went and answered the phone. The wife was saying, our house is on fire. Now, he was like hours away. It wasn't like he could just go home. House is on fire. Is everybody okay? Yep. Is anybody hurt? I mean, anything we can do? No, it's gone. And so he says, okay. So he went back and finished whatever it was he was doing. Then he told me, when his daughter was out, and his daughter, where his daughter was, he didn't know. He was the one pacing the floor. In fact, what he was doing, he was sitting in the rocking chair like this, down in the living room. And he said his wife came down the stairs, she had gone to bed, and she said, what are you doing? I don't know. Well, come on to bed. Okay. Even he, as a person who seemed to embody this faith that we're talking about here, sometimes, depending upon the circumstances, it'll still get the better of you. And so, folks, what I'm encouraging all of us to do is to move toward that kind of faith where we're childlike, where God our Father is bigger and stronger than anything that we face in our life. And that in Him, as we focus on Him, and not all of the stuff, that we can begin to find this kind of supernatural peace that Scripture talks so boldly about. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we pray that we will be given this peace. But we know too, Father, how hard it is. And you know, you walked with us in the same body, in the same mind that we have. And so we ask your grace to just wrap itself around us as we struggle in this tension of living in the reality of this world while trying to claim the supernatural. But let us also know, Father, that supernatural is just as real. It is just as present as what we can physically touch and experience here in this world. May we have the assurance of knowing that you have done all that we have done here through Christ, and knowing that in Him we can find the strength that we need to stand in the face of anything this world can throw at us. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Closing hymn today, appropriate, He Leadeth Me, 690. Please stand on the music. 690, He Leadeth Me.